to see you. I don't know who that was, but good to see you guys. Folk, I hope you've all had a good week. We can't do anything about the rugby score yesterday. That's just one of those things. But we've got Christchurch next week, the All Blacks. So it might be even more commiserations next Sunday, who knows? But that's just one of those things, I hope. Otherwise, you've had a good week. My week has been a good one. We went out to Morgan Bay for a pastor's conference, and so we relaxed again at the beautiful Morgan Bay Hotel, and we enjoyed ourselves there. But physically, I haven't felt strong this week. Physically, it's been a week of quite just lack of energy and a bit of liver problems as I've been having over the last couple of months. And so my plan for this morning was this. As pastors always have a plan up our sleeves. My plan was this morning to take it easy. I thought, you know what, Lord, what I'll do is I'll get Kevin to lead the worship. We'll have the communion and I'll just preach a good Baptist sermon, 3 points in a poem. And I'll go and take it easy. And come back for the second show at 10 o'clock. And so I had my plan up my sleeve, and for the life of me, over the course of this week, I just could not get away from the fact that God wanted to do something different. And it got to the stage last night where Paula was fast asleep, like a good wife. Couldn't wake her up. It was like raising the dead. So I couldn't share with her. But I got out my phone, and I just got hold of some friends that I trust and love in the church and outside of the church. And I said, I can't get away from this thing that God's put on my heart. And I don't want to do it. I don't feel like I've got the strength to do it. But it has to be done. And lo and behold, they got back to me last night and this morning with encouraging words. And even some came early to the church and prayed for me, which was wonderful. But what I really believe we wanted to do this morning, and it's focused around the communion table, which is coming up now in a few moments, is, folk, I really believe this morning, for whatever reason why God's chosen it, I'm not sure. But He wants to use these next few minutes to set some people free. That may take you by surprise. I thought I was coming here just for a nice service. Well, it's going to be even better than you thought. And last night, I wrote down a few things. And you may identify with one or more. And I just want you to know this morning that Jesus is a freedom giver. Jesus comes to set you free to live a life you could never otherwise have lived. He doesn't want you to live in the shame of your past, in a place of failure and fear and rejection, and all these things that any would have you live in. He wants to set you completely free, and that's what He wants to do this morning. And so some of the things that came to my mind last night as I wrestled through this was one of them being fear. I just believe some of us this morning need to be set free from a spirit, and I'm using the word in the true sense of the word, a demonic spirit of fear. For the life of you, you've tried to move forward in your walk with the Lord, you've tried to live a purposeful life, you've tried to come to church, but something has always been holding you back. You can't break free from the spirit of fear, fear of man, fear of failure, whatever it might be for you. There's something that is holding you back. And if that's you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus this morning wants to put His hands upon you and set you free. For others, the big word that came to my mind was rejection. A fear of rejection. Maybe someone has rejected you in a previous season of your life. Maybe a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a spouse, God forbid. But somebody wounded you. Someone touched you deeply in your spirit. And you've got this sense of rejection. Can I trust people again? If people really knew me, would they accept me? Would they love me? Or would they just reject me like happened the previous time? It's terrible to live in a place of rejection. You can never be known. And you can never truly know others because of this blockage of this fear of rejection. If that's you this morning, we're not going to make a big scene. God's going to place His hands upon you. You'll see. You'll open that prison door and you'll be free to walk out, never to be the same again. For others, it may be guilt and shame. Guilt and shame are huge, huge ones. You may have done something in your past you regret having done. You may have failed in some or other area. Or somebody may have done something to you, and you've inherited this spirit of guilt and shame, this heaviness upon yourself. And the enemy, every time you want to move forward, he reminds you of it. No, God's never going to use your life. God's never going to truly love you. You can never be a leader in the church because you did something, you said something, or someone did something to you. You've got this guilt and this shame that just cripples you. And for others, it might be something generational. You swore, I'll never be like Dad. I'll never be like Grandpa. But lo and behold, the sins of the fathers are following the generational line to the third and the fourth and the fifth generation. And the person you swore you'd never become is what you are becoming. And somewhere along the line, you've got to draw a line in the sand and say, Lord Jesus, from my generation onwards, things will be different. Those are some of the things God gave me. And I can promise you right now, you know me well, folk. I don't play games. I don't mess around. God gave me those words for a specific reason, for specific people. And then he led me to some scriptures. And the one scripture is in Colossians chapter 3, and it fits in so well with the communion table. You're going to see as I read it to you. Paul writes, he says, and you being dead, not sort of half alive, but you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. And listen to verse 15. And Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers of darkness, this is what we're talking about. He's disarmed them. And then he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them on the cross. This is a powerful verse because it speaks of not only you being forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. This table speaks of forgiveness. Trespasses forgiven, sins forgiven, wonderful freedom from that perspective. But it also speaks about Jesus having disarmed principalities and powers of darkness that would seek to keep in bondage. And he said, you know what? Because of the cross, because of my victory over darkness, you can be free. And so, we come this morning with two weapons at our disposal. We come, number one, in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Number one. And number two, we come in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that breaks yokes and destroys bondages. Not fancy words or fancy sermons or fancy prayers. The anointing of the Holy Spirit in the power of Jesus' name will break that yoke and destroy that bondage, and you will never be the same again. Those are two weapons, nothing fancy. And so I'm going to ask Kevin if he's going to just lead us in a song. I'm sure you've got a song prepared there, Kevin. And if you want that prayer to be prayed over you this morning, I encourage you, don't miss your appointment with God. He's here waiting to meet you. We'll serve you the communion up front if you fall into that category. And we're going to trust that that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that power of Jesus Christ, is going to set you free, that you will leave this place here. You will never be the same again. Just one final thing that came to my mind was addiction. You might be someone who's struggling with alcohol addiction, drug addiction, porn addiction. It might be a secret so nobody knows about it. You can be free today in Jesus' name. Please come and join me up front. You do not wait for somebody else, folk. This is your moment to meet with Jesus Christ. We'll pray and serve you and trust God for freedom in your life. Thank you. And if those who are serving can come up and just let's start serving as well to all the others, please. Wow, that was so special, so wonderful, just working with the Lord in what He wants to do in people's lives. So thank you for being a part of it this morning. Well, folk, we're into part 6 of our Jesus Unplugged series. And remember, if you've missed a session or two, it's not a train smash because all the sermons are available on the website for you to enjoy. And also what we're planning on doing is at the end of the series, putting together a lovely DVD package of all the sermons for you to enjoy. And also you can pass those on to someone who hasn't been able to make it here. So that's something to avail yourself to. This week, we're looking at the power and potential of money. Ching, ching. And we'll wrap it up next week by looking at what Jesus has to say about worry and anxiety. So that's something not to be missed. But for this morning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Here we go, verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and especially in South Africa where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we're going to pursue verse 25 onwards next week, but just up to verse 24 for this time. Folk, I'm not sure if you know about it, but roughly 15% of everything Jesus had to say taught or related to the topic of money. That's way more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined, believe it or not. And probably the most quoted verse in all of the Bible is 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, where people say this, money is the root of all kinds of evil, which is absolutely false. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money in itself is not a problem. Money is just a commodity. It's a resource. It's something we need in order to make ends meet on a monthly basis. In fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8 verse 18, it is God who gives us the ability to create wealth. And so praise God for those people who this morning are working hard and using their gifts and abilities and qualifications to provide for their families, to give their children good education. And praise God for those in our church who are generously giving to the kingdom of God. You are an amazing example to all of us. Having said that, Jesus is very clear that money has the potential, if left unchecked, to become a rival God in your life. He's very clear about that. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And in fact, the NIV says money with a capital M. If you got that translation, you'll see capital M, because Jesus is emphasizing the rival potential money has to, in itself, put itself against Jesus Christ as Lord of your heart and Lord of your life. Now, don't put up your hands, but how many of you are thinking, if I could just increase my salary by a couple of grand a month, my level of happiness, my sense of well-being would skyrocket? Have you ever thought that before? Just a couple of extra grand a month is all I need. Well, Paul and I were talking about a survey that was done this week, and the survey consisted of 8,000 subjects, 8,000 people. And what the survey found by secular banking institution was that if your salary was to increase, listen to this, by 16,000%, that would equate to a 1% increase in your level of happiness. Because money says things like, if you have me, you'll be secure. If you have me, you'll be happy. I can make your dreams come true. And Jesus says money has the potential, if left unchecked, to begin to call the shots in your life. Money would love to control you, to master you, to dominate your life, to become your Lord instead of Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus says. He doesn't say it's difficult to serve two masters. It's possible, but it's quite difficult. He says it's impossible to serve two gods, two masters. Randy Alcorn, who's famous for his books and his teachings on heaven, says this: either you'll be mastered by money and make God your servant, or you'll be mastered by God and make money a servant of his kingdom. Interesting. John Piper says this: laying up treasures in heaven and laying up treasures on earth are not good bedfellows. You have to choose between them. So Jesus makes it very clear that there's not a dual throne in your heart where one seat can be occupied by Jesus Christ and the other seat by something else. There's one seat and you must choose. That seat will be occupied by money or consumerism, or it will be occupied by Jesus. The second warning Jesus gives us in verse 22 and 23, and he says this: money has a potential blinding effect in our lives. Look at verse 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. So in the context of money, this is the context of money, Jesus says if you have clear sight, if you have a healthy eye, if you're focused on the right things, your whole life will follow a positive direction. On the contrary, on the flip side of the coin, in the context of money, if you've got an unhealthy obsession with money, if you're controlled by materialism and consumerism, your whole life has the potential to follow that same negative pattern. Because money blinds, money obscures, and the great danger is that when it happens to us, we simply don't see it. We are oblivious to it. In all my years of ministry, I've sat down, I would imagine, with thousands of people in an office like I've got here, and I've heard people confess all kinds of sins to me. There's nothing I haven't heard, especially in Ganubi. There's nothing that takes me by surprise. But in all my years, I've never, ever heard someone say, "You know what, Mark, please pray for me. I'm battling with greed." Why? Because Jesus says this particular sin has got a way of disguising itself. It hides itself. It blinds you. You don't see it, even though you're in it. I did some research this week, believe it or not, and I discovered that the most common motor vehicle accident in the world happens when? Listen to this. It happens at a yield sign when you're second in the queue. So there's someone in front of you, you second, and you're wanting to turn left, for example, onto the Northeast Expressway. And what happens when you second in the queue is instead of focusing on the guy in front of you, you're looking right to see where the gaps are, the Christian Center direction. And you're looking up there to see where the gaps are, and before you know it, you smash into the guy in front of you, and it's happened, I'm sure, to many of you in this building. Karen's one of them. My sister, by the way. And it doesn't run in the family. I rebuke that generational sin. But this is the most common motor vehicle accident in the world. Why? Because you focused on the wrong spot. You're looking somewhere instead of looking where you should look, and the guy in front of you pays the price. And Jesus says, if you really want to mess up and derail your life, look at the wrong spot. Focus on the wrong thing. Lose perspective, and before you know it, you're an accident waiting to happen. Your whole life is derailed, and we know that to be true. Tim Keller, who wrote that famous book called Counterfeit Gods, says, in our Western culture, which obviously we are part of, greed has eaten away at our very souls, and it isn't about to change anytime soon. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, wrote these powerful words. He said, wherever the gospel is taught and people seek to live according to it, there are two terrible plagues that will always arise. So what are they? First, false teachers will arrive on the scene. What do false teachers do? They distort the truth. And then, guess what? Sir Greed, who delights in obstructing right living. Luther says the two main enemies of the gospel are false teachers and Sir Greed. Have any of you had an encounter with Sir Greed lately? Has he introduced himself to you, invited you for a cup of tea? Has he invited you to walk down a road of materialism and debt? Has Sir Greed maybe persuaded you to extend yourself financially on things you don't really need, but you desperately want? Has he convinced you that now is not a good time to give? There'll be a better time down the road. You see, Jesus says money has the potential, number one, to become a rival God in your life, but number two, it has the potential to blind you to things that are really important in life. And then thirdly, as we look to wrap it up this morning, the third warning and the final warning Jesus gives us in these verses is that money has the potential to deceive. I've said it before and I'll say it again this morning that many things, including money, make false claims and false promises about the ability to satisfy us. And folk, they may well temporarily succeed. That day you become a millionaire, you may temporarily be happy. In fact, I often say, God, just test me with money. I might be strong, I might be weak. Just test me. Just give me the million, see what I do. I might be stronger than you think, God. But he hasn't done it yet. But these things have the potential to satisfy temporarily. But folk, there's only one, who has the ability to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul relentlessly, all the time, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's very pragmatic. He calls a spade, and Jesus says, if you're using your money primarily to accumulate things on this planet, you are making an unwise or bad investment. Bottom line. Now, about 10 years ago, or a little bit longer than that, Paul and I were missionaries in Turkey, and some kind soul, a financial advisor, got hold of us and said, you know what? I'm going to invest on your behalf. I'm going to take out $1,000, Mark and Paula, and I'm going to invest on the stock exchange on your behalf. So one day, when you come back from Turkey, you will be potentially rich. Were we happy, Paula?
Very happy.
Very happy. And this guy took out shares in a uranium mine, but he hadn't counted on the Guptas. And this is dead serious. So I'm estimating 2 weeks ago, I've now got medical bills to pay coming out of my ears for my liver. And I said to Paul, remember those shares. Here's our ticket, my friend, to financial freedom. Dave, won't mention the guy's surname. I said, Dave, remember those uranium shares you took out for us? They must be worth a fortune by now, Dave. Well, Paula can tell you the rest of the story. He said, Mark, the bad news is the Guptas got hold of that mine. And I'm not making it up. Paula can validate it for me. And the whole thing's gone pear-shaped. Even that 1,000 rand now has almost got into the negative. I tell you, my heart just sank. And it showed me that no matter how brilliant an investment might appear to be, in the greater scheme of things, it just sometimes doesn't deliver what it promises. Especially in my case. There was a guy called Rockefeller. You heard of Rockefeller? Probably the richest guy that ever lived. You know what happened to him? He died. And people were very interested, and they went to his manager, his bank manager, and they said, how much did Rockefeller leave behind? How much did he leave behind? The bank manager replied, the same as everybody else. He left everything. everything. Jesus says, if your whole life is about accumulating stuff on this planet, bad investment, bad investment. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, Jesus says, the whole world, and to lose his soul? Some of you are thinking, just that raise is what I need. In fact, some of your thoughts are a little bit more evil. If that relative of mine, could just go and be with Jesus a little earlier than planned. Let me stick to my notes. Well, you'd be wrong, because Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, and I really am wrapping it up now, says this. I'm exhausted. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. So, folks, just three takeaway challenges for you to consider this morning. Number one, I would say, in your own time, identify your treasure. If you want to know what a key treasure is in your life, then just follow the money. What is that thing or those things that you easily spend money on without thinking? You swipe that card. Follow the money, and often that money will lead you to where your heart really lies, your treasure, Jesus calls it. Number two, how about choosing to invest with heaven in mind? Make a wise investment with your life, with your resources. And then I always say the best thing you can ever do in the context of money is to consider the example of Jesus. It always boggles my mind, and I could preach a sermon on this one, that Jesus, being King of Kings, Lord of Lords, majestic God of Gods, he left the glory of heaven and all those privileges, and he was born in a stable, laid in an animal feeding trough. This is God. The Bible says his parents, Mary and Joseph, when it came time to sacrifice, just sacrificed two pigeons. Two pigeons was the lowest sacrifice anybody could give. It was reserved for the poorest of the poor. That's all his parents could afford. Not even a lamb or a goat, just two pigeons. He grew up in a poor family, did Jesus. And then he went to the cross and he died for you and for me. The sin of the world laid upon his shoulders. Why did he do it? We could be forgiven, as we saw this morning, set free. But also in the context of money, set free from any spirit of materialism, consumerism that would hold us back. Set us free to have a heavenly perspective and to use our lives and our resources to invest in things that will have everlasting and eternal value. May God give you the grace and me the grace in a difficult world to live with a countercultural spirit. And to say, Lord, I want to use my life to be a giver, a sower into things that have everlasting and eternal value to the glory of your name. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the challenge of this series. Every week has been a different area, but Lord, equally as challenging. And this morning you've laid your finger upon a critical area that we all struggle with from time to time, and that is the issue of money, Father. And Lord, I pray for those who are in the building this morning who are struggling to make ends meet, those who are unemployed, those that wish they had just something to put on the table. I pray, Father, you would meet all of their needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I thank you, Father, as a church, we can walk a road with people like that and help them and encourage them to get back on their feet. But then, Lord, I pray for those of us who just need to get a handle on money. We've maybe taken our eyes off Jesus. We focused on the wrong things, and it's blinded us, maybe for some of us. I just pray this morning, Father, for a realignment of our hearts, that we would say, Lord, we would use our resources and our money to invest in things that have everlasting and eternal value. That we would sow into people's lives, we would give to your kingdom generously, sacrificially. And Lord, the heart that says, God, may your gospel expand. May your good news resound around the world. That's why we're giving. Because, Lord, we want to see the name of Jesus Christ glorified, worshipped, honored. We want to see people free, saved, redeemed from Ganubi, all across our land and all around the world. So, Father, thank you. We choose this morning to honor you with our resources and to align our hearts with heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.